Good morning. Today we are thinking about being the body of Christ. So if you are able to stand, could you join me in standing? And if you recognize this, do join in. I don't know how long the song is, there may be more. All together. Mouth and nose.
Shoulders, knees and toes.
Fantastic, you did fantastic. Give yourselves a round of applause. You look great from up here. Well done. Now, I hope that's not the only bit you remember from this morning.
The minister made us do head, shoulders, knees and toes. We're not four, you know.
Anyway, you are the body of Christ. You have head, shoulders, knees and toes. The Bible calls the church, the local church like us, a body, a living, I'm out of breath now, the living, breathing body. So I wonder, what part of the body are you? Are you a head? Maybe you're good at thinking critically, maybe you're good at planning, offering words of wisdom. Are you the shoulders? Are you a workhorse? Just point me in the right direction and I'll do it, Louise. Are you the knees? Are you a prayer warrior? You fight this spiritual battle. Pray for us. Are you the toes? What do the toes do? Well, your feet take the gospel message wherever it needs to go. You might be toes. Step up. Maybe you're something I didn't mention. Maybe you're the hands. Maybe you're the church belly button. You're good at producing lint. Where do you fit in to the church body? Do you feel like you're an important member? Because you are. If you are here regularly and if you love Jesus, you are part of the body and we need you. So let's hear from the Word of God. You might recognize some of these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and every one of you is part of it. You, lovely lot, are part of the body, and every bit of you is important. Now, we might not think that every bit of the body is important. There are some bits that we can do without. I no longer have a gallbladder because the NHS decided that my gallbladder was way too tricky to stay inside. It had to be evacuated. I am alive. I can live without my gallbladder, but give me something really fatty, and I know that my gallbladder is no longer there. Even gallbladders have their function. I was reading this week, as I was preparing what I was going to say, about an American baseball player whose name I'd never heard of because I don't follow American baseball, and he was a pitcher. I believe pitchers are the ones who chuck the balls. Is that right? You see? No idea, not a Scooby. And this American baseball player, up-and-coming young man, designed for stardom and the higher leagues, but lost out on a multi-million dollar contract because he broke his little toe. Pah, you may say, a little toe? Oh, we've all broken our little toe. I broke mine by dropping a lectern Bible on it. Often I break things. Little toes don't matter. Well, it did for this baseball player when it healed wrong and it threw his balance off and he could no longer pitch in the perfect way than he did before. Even little toes are important. Every part of the body has a function, our reading said. And so, every part of the church body needs to be functioning and in good working order. And that was kind of the problem in Paul's day. If you read earlier chapters in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll realise that the biggest problem for the church in Corinth wasn't a shortage of people with gifts and a willingness to serve, but more of a problem with attitude. About what they thought of themselves, about who was the greatest and who was the least, about those who were different to them. The biggest problem in Corinth was a lack of unity. No sense of belonging together. No sense of needing one another. They were a diverse bunch. They were Jews and Gentiles, wealthy and poor, slave owners and slaves. Some who thought Paul was great, some who thought Apollos was better. Some looked up to Peter as the distant authority figure in Jerusalem. And they were bickering. And their lack of unity or their lack of belongingness showed itself in the way they lived their life together. And so Paul reminded them that they needed to know that they needed one another to be a body, to be together, to work as a unified whole, needed for Christ's work to be completed. I have brought with me this morning my lovely banner. Some of you have seen it before. It's based on this picture by the Christian artist Yvonne Bell. Some of you have seen me seen this picture before. It's called, "And Some Shall Prophesy." It's about this passage, about the gifts that we get given. And so if you look at the picture, or if you can see the banner, on the left-hand side, I'm not good with my left and right, this is what an image of what church can be. People come weighed down, and they come and they're touched by Jesus, the figure in the white. And if you look closely, each of the people in the banners got a little bit of a glowing, glittery Holy Spirit heart, were anointed and transformed by the life of the Spirit. And if you look closely, everybody's involved. There's young, there's old, there's people in wheelchairs, there's people who are fit, there's people who are not. And everybody gets a task, gets a reason to serve in the body. And there's people sweeping up, there's people with teapots and flowers, and some people are preaching, but not everybody is. Some people are evangelizing. Everything pretty much is covered because all is needed. And they're not all doing one job. And everybody is doing something. You are the body of Christ. And the body needs one another. And it's called to serve. I think that's what Christian life looks like. If you are a committed Christian, I think part of your discipleship, part of you living out your Christian faith, is service. Serving inside the church, what we're talking about today and for the next 2 weeks, and sharing your faith outside the church. We'll be maybe thinking about that later on. It's a constant theme in the New Testament about what faith in Jesus looks like. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are created for service. We're not just given a kind of a get out of hell card for free. It's like, what are you going to do with the life you have been given? Service. It's good works. It's part of God's plan for us. We're called to service. Ephesians 4:1 says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Notice the heading says maturity in the body of Christ. We become mature Christians when we serve, when we live out our calling, when we grow, when we work as part of a team. It increases our love, it increases our joy, it helps us to get to know one another. We talk about call a lot. I am a minister. I am called to the ministry of word and sacrament in the United Reformed Church. That's a mouthful. But you are called too, as a Christian, as a disciple. So a question: how many ministers do we have in this church? Not just me, it's all of us. Not just those who studied theology or went to Bible college, although that's several of us. Not just those on the church payroll or the elders. Each one of us are ministers. So turn to those next door to you and say, "Good morning, Reverend." "Wooty, Vicar." There are 100+ ministers in our church, because that's how many church members we have, plus those of you who are not yet church members. We've got 3 paid staff. We know the impact that Jesus had with 12 people, 12 disciples who were on fire after Pentecost, who changed the world. Imagine the difference in our reach, in our church, if all 100+ of us lived out our calling and served as we are called to do. Wow. Imagine. For those of us who are new around here, who've not been a while, and there's a bunch of new faces, which is fantastic, our vision is this: to grow a relevant Christ-like church that serves our community. We want to be relevant. We want to serve our community, but we also unashamedly want to grow. And we make no bones about it. We've been praying for it. We are delighted when new people come and want this to be their spiritual home. We are overjoyed when people decide to come and commit their lives to Jesus. I do happy dances when that happens. So my second question is, do you want this church to grow? Well, that was a little less enthusiastic. Do we want this church to grow? Well, great. Many of us have been praying for this. But if I'm honest, if every one of the toddler families we've been praying for turn up next week, it would be a disaster. Because we'd be stuck. If every one of the people who came to the Palm Sunday service with the donkey returned next week, we'd be stuck. Because quite frankly, the children's team would not cope. Because they are running on such a shoestring at the moment, they couldn't do it. And I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. I'm not saying that to make you feel like you're obliged to serve. I'm just telling you how it is at the moment. And there are several areas of our church life that are run by a couple of exhausted people. And if we are a body, then we love one another by bearing the load together. The sound desk and the computer at the back, run by the same few people. The building stuff and the team that keeps our buildings open, creaking, not the building, but the team that supports it. So I have a feeling that we cannot grow until our skeleton grows. Until the skeleton of our serving body grows with our desire to serve. We've got a heart for outreach that is the DNA of our church, but we can't do outreach effectively until we have a bit more inreach, if I'm honest. The need to exercise our spiritual serving muscles. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. That says to me that my church family need me. Turn to your neighbour and go, you need me, you know you do. Hopefully new friendships have been born by saying that to a complete stranger. Everybody has in front of them or on their seats a postcard, and we are asking people and we're encouraging people to stretch their serving muscles in this sermon series today and the next 2 weeks. And because we think it's so important, we're actually covering it at both the morning and evening service. It's not the same sermon, it's a different sermon, but on the same theme. So I'd like to encourage you today to think about filling this postcard in, have a look at the notice board that's in the foyer, about all the sorts of roles that we need to help the church and the body function. So finally, I want to remind you why we serve. We serve because we model ourselves on Jesus. Because he was the one who came carrying a towel and obeying the call of God on his life, serving us to death and to a cross, serving us to forgiveness and to transformed lives. Matthew's gospel reminds us what discipleship looks like in Christ's topsy-turvy, counter-cultural kingdom. Let me read you these words. "Not so with you." This is aimed at the people of God. "Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We serve because that's what we do as Christians, modeling ourselves on Jesus, the servant. So let me tell you one little story to finish with. At my home church in Leeds, we didn't have many young people. Me pretty much was the only young person or child for years. And then a little bunch of young people arrived. And there was no one to work with us. I pretty much sat in the service most of the time as a child with various grandparents of faith. And then more young people came, but nobody volunteered to work with us. Until one person stepped up, Joan Thrussell, 65 years old. Done youth work in the past, didn't particularly want to do it again. "Been there, done that," she said. "Please don't make me do it. I don't want to. I am too old. That ship has sailed." But nobody else would. And so she stepped up, only because nobody else would. And she served sacrificially. Each one of us gave our lives to Christ because of the example of a 65-year-old, "I don't want to do it" youth worker, Joan Thrussell, because she loved us unconditionally. I would not be here as a minister without her. She was instrumental in the call on my life. At her funeral, I was flabbergasted to hear the minister say in her eulogy that Joan considered it the greatest, getting emotional now, the greatest achievement of her life to love young people into ministry and into the kingdom. And she very nearly didn't say yes. Serving is not what we do, it's who we are. We have the joy of being servants of the Most High God. And we get to live that out here in the body of Christ. When we come to the end of time and we face Jesus, I want to hear the Lord say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I want us to be surprised when he says, "Thank you for encouraging me." And like the story of the sheep and goats, we might say, "But Lord, when did we do that? And he might say, "Well, remember when you came early to set up the refreshments? And it mattered to the people who'd been lonely every week because you greeted them with a smile and gave them good coffee. You served me. That was me. And when you grandparented those breakout kids, you served me. And when you did the jobs with no glory, you served me. And when you stepped out of your comfort zone and said, 'Look, just put me wherever you have need,' you serve me. Serving's not what we do, it's who we are, because we model ourselves on Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, maybe our bold and crazy prayer should be, God, what can I do for you today? Lord, please show me how I can serve you in your house alongside your people. How I can take my part as a functioning body in this place you've called us to be. And we thank you that you served with arms stretched wide on the cross, showing us what sacrifice looked like. Thank you.